Oh man, good morning everybody. This is a horrible start to 4th of July weekend. Good morning. Come on, let's do this. That's what I'm talking about. If you are a guest this morning and you were expecting the head honcho to speak and the big dog, he will be back here next Sunday, live and in full effect, all right? With half the content and half the eye candy that you're going to get this morning, but he will be back. I told Ben yesterday, I said, man, I appreciate it. Because I met Ben because I worked for him back in 2003, so almost 10 years ago. And ever since then, he's just had a huge impact on my life, trusted me, believed in me, given me opportunities, calls me still every Sunday after our church service in Wisconsin where I pastor, and he's constantly cheering us on. And so I told him yesterday, I said, Ben, you're like a dad to me. I appreciate it so much. And he didn't appreciate being known as the dad to me, but that's all right. That's all right. So, guys, this past week, I mentioned this last Sunday, that I was going to be in Lake Chelan with my family all week, and I'm glad I made that decision. Yes, absolutely. Woo! And so we had a great time. But as you know, if you have a family, and we have three kids, 6-year-old, 11-year-old, and a 13-year-old, as you know, if you're in the car too long together, it starts to get a little tense. And I realize it's not that long of a drive, but once you do that drive, and then you go up into the mountains a little bit, and then you drive around the lake and all that, eventually, at some point, the crossword puzzles, the coloring books, the iPod touches, and all that stuff gets old. And so somebody has to make the suggestion, because there's too much talking, too much fighting, too much bickering, we need to play a game that nobody even talks or looks at each other. It's called the quiet game. Yeah, the silent game. Yeah, absolutely. It's usually mama who suggests it, right? It's like, let's play the quiet game. Well, we reverted to the quiet game toward the end of our trip. It's just like inevitable it's going to happen. Now, I grew up in a family with seven kids. Wow, that's what happens. You grow up that many, you can't remember. So seven kids and our parents, everywhere we went, it was like the Brady Bunch on steroids. And so we would do a trip every year to my aunt and uncle's about 6 hours away from where we lived. And inevitably, every single year, my mom, somewhere on the trip, would say, all right, time out. Let's play the quiet game. Now, with that many kids, how long do you think it lasts? Yeah, 2, 3, 4 minutes, and finally somebody's poking somebody, and they'll say, stop. Oh, you lost. Or somebody's breathing too hard. It's like, you lost. You know, it's just, if I remember the last time we played, I'm like, Mom, enough. I'm 17 years old. I'm not falling for this anymore, right? I'm just, no way. I bring that up because I think even as adults, there are times that as much as we try to psych ourselves up, and as much as we try to like discipline ourselves, we just can't keep quiet. There are things that get us so fired up, and there's so much passion and emotion behind it, that we're going to be intense one way or the other. And what's interesting is what you're intense about and what you're passionate about, someone else is going to be exact opposite about, right? We could set up a microphone and come talk about Obamacare. And someone's going to be all for it, and then someone else is going to follow, and they're going to tell you why they're against it, and there's going to be so much emotion. Because whatever you're excited about, someone else is not excited about. All right? So there's going to be Coug fans in the room, but there's also going to be fans who are known as the Ducks, the Huskies. Yeah. I mean, there are passion behind, you know, the various whatever teams. There's rivalries. There's Coke versus, Coke versus PC versus. Yeah, McDonald's versus Burger King, right? Pastor Ben versus athleticism, right? There are different things that we get passionate, fired up about, rivalries, and kind of what they've been known as. And the reason I bring all that up is because I want to talk about something today that all of us at some point in our life have struggled with, are struggling with, or will in the future struggle with. But my guess is most of us are struggling with it right now. And it's the fact that we have a rivalry in our own life, and it's not a company against a company, it's us against another person. They've hurt us, they've said things about us, they've done something to us that has so gotten into our system, and so bothers us, that we want them to lose at everything in life. We want them to go down. We want them to suffer. We want payback for them. They're a rivalry. And as much as we can try to keep silent about it, and we're like, well, let's not talk about it. I'm trying to get past it. I'm trying to get over it. Anytime we think about that person, anytime that person's brought up in a conversation, there's so much emotion in us that we can't play the silent game. It's like, let me tell you what happened to me. Let me share with you my story. Let me share with you my pain, and maybe you'd see it from a different perspective. I'm going to start
today, but I want to kind of take a time out, kind of set the stage for some of the thinking behind today's talk. Something I've been obsessed with a lot lately. And that is the question I keep asking myself, and I don't think it's because I'm a pastor. I think it's just because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I'm obsessed with this lately. In fact, I'm doing a whole series at our church on this particular thought, and that is, what difference does being a Christian even make in my life? Look, if I totally stripped away the label Christian, I stopped believing in God, truly stopped believing in God, what's going to be different about me? I really don't have much to point to. My guess is I'm still going to be a relatively nice person to others. I'm not going to be malicious and mean. I'm still going to be faithful to my wife, love her. I'm still going to be a dad to my kids, care about them. Still going to be a bodybuilder. There's a lot in my life that's not going to change, right? And that bothers me. It bothers me because I wish I could say, if I wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ, all this stuff would change. But this is who I am today because of Jesus. Now, that says nothing about the power of God and his desire to change me. It just says a lot about human power and our willingness to kind of resist what God wants to do in our life. And I bring that up because God is trying to chisel away at your heart, and he's trying to chisel away at my heart all the time, trying to make us more and more like Jesus. But there are so many areas of our life that I think we just resist having him change us. And probably no other area do we resist God changing our heart like the area we're going to talk about today, and that is moving toward forgiveness, moving toward healing and reconciliation with the people who have hurt us. It's like, God, changed my marriage. I'm open to you speaking in the way I parent my kids. I'm open to the way, I'll handle my resources in a way that honors you speaking in that. But if you knew my story, if you heard what they did to me, and see, here's the issue. Today, I could hear your story. I could hear your pain. And I could sympathize for you. And I'd say, let me pray for you. You need to get over that. That's not good for you. It's not good for them. Let's move toward this. But I'll tell you, if it turned on me and I got to share my story with you, I wouldn't be talking a whole lot about reconciliation. I wouldn't talk about forgiveness. I'd talk about retaliation. I'd talk about paying people back because the emotions are so raw. And I don't want to minimize your pain or my pain. But I do want you to know that as unique as you think your story is, and as unique as you think your hurt is, and as horrible as the things that were done to you, your story is not as unique, nor is mine, as we think it is. Because from the beginning of time, people have experienced pain and hurt and disappointment and frustration and abuse and embarrassment and shame by other people. Beginning of time. All you need to do is open the Bible. Start with the very first book, Genesis. And what's interesting about the Bible is often we get this picture that the people whose stories are focused in there, like, they're wearing halos, right? They've got angels' wings. It's like, whoa, look at them. But that's not how it is. You read through their stories and you realize they are messed up, flawed human beings. They're hurting people who hurt other people. In the very first family, Cain kills his brother Abel out of jealousy. That's messed up. First family. Then you go a couple chapters later, you're reading about Noah, called the most righteous person who ever walked the face of the earth. And the next thing you're doing, you're reading a story about how he gets so wasted, so incredibly drunk, that he passes out in his tent naked and his kids walk in on him. Now, those of you who are NASCAR fans, that may be a regular occurrence in your life, but that's not normal. And if you've never heard that story before, it's because Christian bookstores don't sell coloring books with that event in Noah's life, right? And then you read about Abraham. You read about Abraham, and here he's considered this hero and this giant of the faith to the Jewish people. And yet he was so insecure about what people would think about him, and because he was married to a very, very beautiful woman, that he was afraid people would want to kill him to get to her, that he just went around lying about who she was and his relationship. He's, oh yeah, she's my sister. Over and over. And then Abraham's nephew, Lot. That's a messed up guy. Messed up. In fact, this will make you want to read the Bible more. When I just tell you these stories, you're like, that's in the Bible? Read it. This is crazy stuff. Lot has some friends over. And while he's having some friends over, people from the neighboring community come by and start peeking in his windows and say, ooh, I like those people. And so they say to Lot, we want to come in and violate your neighbor or your friends who are with you. We're going to do perverted things with them. And Lot says, absolutely not, but here are my daughters. Do stuff to them. That's in the Bible. That's messed up. Years later, the tables are turned, and Lot's daughters can't find a guy to be their boyfriend or their husband, and so they get their dad drunk. they sleep with them, and they get pregnant. Lot wasn't featured on any Hallmark Father's Day cards this year. Right? I say all of that to say, your story of pain and hurt and embarrassment and shame, what people did to you, as painful as it is, it's been going on since the beginning of time. And again, you share your story with me, I sympathize for you, but when I share my story, I want payback. That's why I got to tell you. I love country music for the fact that so many of the songs are about vengeance and paying people back. All right? That and Jesus listened to country music. So Carrie Underwood had a song a few years ago, Before He Cheats. Some of you might remember this. It's a song about taking out retribution on some cheating guy's souped up four-wheel drive by scratching up his paint job, by carving her name into his leather seats, by punching in and smashing in his lights, by slashing his tires, because as she says in the song, maybe next time he'll think before he cheats. And you hear it and you're like, yeah, you got that right. Maybe next time he'll think, because there's something else. I love this. I was listening to Toby Keith's song years ago. I remember the very first time I heard it. I remember where I was in my basement when I heard Toby Keith's song, The Angry American, courtesy of the Red, White, and Blue. You'll hear it on the radio this week if you listen to country music. It's just a classic. But he's referencing 9/11. And he's so fired up. He's so worked up. He says, this nation that I love has fallen under attack. A mighty sucker punch came blown in from somewhere in the back or flying in. Soon as we could see clearly, talking about the United States, he says, soon as we could see clearly through our big black eye, man, we lit up your world like the 4th of July. And it's like, yeah, payback, right? And if you've seen the music video, the whole audience comes alive and they're like, yeah, we got them back. And then he says, oh, justice will be served and this battle will rage. This big dog, the United States, will fight when you rattle his cage. And you'll be sorry you mess with the U.S. of A. Because we'll put a boot in your... And I'll just stop right there. There's something in us that just believes that retribution and retaliation and paying people back brings freedom and release. And it never does. Never does. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the great church leader, the Apostle Paul, he writes a letter to the church in Corinth. He says, listen, you have someone in your midst there who's hurt a lot of you. He said, he's hurt me too. Struggled with bitterness, struggled with anger. He said, and we have a right to feel this way. And then he challenges them. He said, but now's the time you need to start moving toward forgiveness. Now's the point. You can't let this go on forever. In fact, here's his words in the Message paraphrase Bible. He says, don't think I'm carrying around a list of personal grudges. The fact is that I'm joining in with your forgiveness as Christ is with us, guiding us. After all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We're not oblivious to his sly ways. And when you read this in the context, you understand what Paul's saying here is one of the ways that Satan gets into our hearts, and he doesn't talk about Satan as a mythical figure. He actually talks about him as though he exists. He says one of the ways that Satan kind of gets into our hearts and into our lives is through bitterness and through anger. Because he gets us to believe that our hurt and our pain and our desire for vengeance and paying people back or revenge, he says, in the context of this, you think it actually hurts the other person. And often it does a little bit, but who does it really hurt? It hurts us. And so let me ask you this question. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you've experienced the grace of God, and you've received forgiveness for all the wrongs that you've ever done, does that impact, does that influence your willingness to forgive the people who've hurt you? Or is this an area in your life that you're like, it's off limits? Speaking to my marriage, speaking to my parenting, speaking to my resources, speaking to my time, speaking to my job, do not speak into my hurt. It's complicated, isn't it? I mean, this topic's so big. And it gets all of us riled up. And so what I want to do is spend our time this morning just kind of narrowing down what forgiveness is not and spend really the vast majority of our time there and then talking for just a few moments on what forgiveness is and hopefully in the process get us going on that journey if we're not already there or help you and encourage you in that journey that you're on. Let me tell you who does not need to be forgiven. The majority of the people in your life who work you up and get your emotions going, most of them do not need to be forgiven. Most of the circumstances in our life that get us just furious and get us so passionate, ticked off. Most of them do not require forgiveness. They just require thicker skin. Okay? Somebody cuts you off in the road. Somebody says something bad about you. Somebody doesn't invite you to their party. That requires thicker skin. It doesn't require forgiveness. It requires you to grow up and move on. Right? It's just a part of life. And so don't think this morning that I've got this list of 50 people I need to forgive. If you have a list of 50 people, go see Dr. Phil because this message isn't going to help you. All right? Most of us have just three or four people right now, maybe just one, probably five, six, seven in our lifetime that we're ever really going to have to battle this ongoing issue of forgiveness because the pain is that deep. All right? The first night of our stay in Lake Chelan, we rented a house that had a pool and a hot tub for 2 days. Then we stayed at a hotel, but I wanted to kind of go all out in the first 2 days. We'd never been there before. And the first night we were there, it was pretty cold. It was low 60s. It was in the evening. And we were all the family hanging out in the pool and hot tub. And my daughter, Caitlin, 13 years old, decides to go in the house and grab something. And she comes out and accidentally locks the door behind her with our house keys, our car keys, our cell phones all inside. I said, it's not that big of a deal. That happens. I'm sitting in the hot tub. Well, that was the first 3 minutes. Then I start going, who does this? Don't you check when you lock? And after 2 hours of sitting out in this hot tub, not knowing what to do, not knowing how to get a hold of the owners to say we're locked out, let me tell you, my emotions were going pretty strong. And eventually we did get in, and for legal reasons, I'm not going to share about how that happened. But we got in, and as I look back at the story, my daughter Caitlin doesn't need my forgiveness. Right? It just needs me to just say, whatever, that happens, that's life, people make mistakes. Proverbs 19:11, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Basically means, you're a big boy and you're a big girl. You're not going to be so fragile enough that every time somebody says something about you, you go running to Facebook and say, did you hear what they said about me? Boo on them! You just, come on, grow up. But there are times. There are times where the pain is so deep and the emotions are so real and the hurt was so intentional that it does require forgiveness. And in those moments, in the context of what we're speaking today, forgiveness is refusing to seek revenge or be consumed by a past injustice. Forgiveness says, I'm going to refuse to pay you back even though I have every right to. Forgiveness says, I'm going to refuse to destroy your reputation even though I've thought of ways to do it. Forgiveness says, I'm going to refuse to hurt you even though you hurt me and even though, honestly, it's my right. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be consequences or the justice system isn't going to get involved. It just means I'm going to refuse to personally pay you back what you deserve. Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, I've decided to allow God's grace to influence my behavior towards you. Romans chapter 12 talks very candidly about this topic. It says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Time out. Do all you can. If you forgive someone, they hurt you back, and then you forgive them again, they hurt you again, and they hurt you again, and they hurt you again, hurt you again. That's their deal. All you can do is worry about you trying to move forward. If you try to forgive somebody, they find out that you're working through this struggle of forgiving them and they insist that they don't even need to be forgiven because it was your fault and they maybe even deny what they did to you or deny their intentions. All you can do is be responsible for you to live at peace with everyone. Then it says this, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Oh, this is my favorite verse in the Bible, I think. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Booyah! God says, it's going to happen. And this is important because sometimes we look at the injustices in the world and we're like, God, do you see the rape? Do you see the abuse? Do you see the hurt? Do you see the people taking advantage? Do you see? Do you see? Do you see? And God says, I see it. And someday justice is going to be served. Not as quickly as you'd like, maybe not in the way that you'd like, but it's going to be served. And then we read, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Why is it my favorite verse is followed up by my least favorite verse? Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Oh, jeez. One of the coolest stories to me that I've read on a number of occasions in different settings that came out of World War II that just has stuck with me is when the city of Berlin was divided. And West Berlin, of course, went to the Allies, and East Berlin went to the Russians. A couple years later, they're putting up the Berlin Wall. East Berliners, just out of their frustration of having lost their freedom and out of their jealousy and anger, they decided before the wall had been erected in a certain area to drive a dump truck filled with just bags and bags and piles of garbage, and they dumped it into West Berlin, basically trying to say, hey, we don't like you. You don't deserve the freedom any more than we do, and just making a statement. And of course, the people in that particular area of West Berlin got all worked up, started talking about how they're going to pay back. And so what ends up happening is somebody comes up with a suggestion that they all buy into. And so a couple nights later in the middle of the night, they drove over, and into East Berlin, they dumped a bunch of canned goods and non-perishable food items, and then they set them all up nicely, and they left a sign that just says, each side gives what he has to give. Wow. And I bring that up in this context to say, when it comes to forgiveness, you're going to give what you have to give. Because the only thing you have to give is anger and bitterness and shame and slanderous words. Or at some level, because of what God has done for you, are you able to find a little bit of grace to extend to other people? Now, again, this is messy. And there's so many emotions surrounding it. I think sometimes we don't even know if it's like, I think I forgave. I don't know. Am I moving forward? Let me just kind of give you a couple signs to know if you haven't forgiven. If you're regularly obsessed with having mind debates, you probably haven't forgiven. Right? What's a mind debate? What's a brain debate? That's when you're driving the car and you're having this imaginary conversation with someone who isn't even there, but you're telling them off. It's like, if they were here, I'm going to pretend that they're here, and so I'm going to rehearse exactly what I'm going to say when I see them someday. Right? I'm going to build it up. It's like when you stand in front of your mirror, and it's just like you're pretending you're in the courtroom almost. And the great thing about those conversations is you're always right, and nobody ever interrupts you. But if that's an ongoing practice in your life toward a certain individual, you probably haven't forgiven. If you're constantly fantasizing revenge towards somebody, trying to think of ways to pay them back, maybe without them even knowing it was you. You haven't forgiven. There's a website called mastersofrevenge.com. For some of you, this is the only takeaway you need this morning. You can actually pay a company to send vicious anonymous texts for you. You can pay a company to doctor photographs of an individual to completely embarrass them. You can pay a company to send packages with incredibly offensive labels on them so everybody in the company sees it and they're humiliated by the time they get the package. Mastersofrevenge.com. There's something in us that just believes we find freedom and healing through retribution. We never do. You know, another way to know that you haven't forgiven is if you're finding yourself gravitating towards slanderous comments about that person regularly. Like your way of paying them back is making sure everybody knows your story and everybody knows what they did wrong. Now, I could tell you the names of two individuals today, which obviously I'm not going to, that I am working toward forgiveness in my life towards. And I find myself falling into this common of slanderous, falling into this this category of slanderous comments probably more than the other areas. It's like nothing drives me more crazy than when I'm sitting in a circle of people and we have this mutual person that our lives have been affected by, and they're just talking like they're an angel sent from the Lord. And I'm like, Lord, just help me play the quiet game right now. I want to say so much. And after 3 minutes, I'm like a little kid. Hey, I just want to throw this out there. There's stuff that goes on behind the scenes that you probably never saw, but that's none of your business, and I probably shouldn't say that. And I don't want to sound like I'm gossiping, but they're not the person. They're the devil. Right? Obviously, there is a struggle when we find it that we have to constantly slander someone. Obviously, there's an issue there that maybe we haven't forgiven. And all of those things are kind of action steps, right? When you're constantly rehearsing those things, you have control over that. That's an action. You have control over how much you fantasize revenge. You have control over the comments you say. You have control over that. And that's important to know. I'm not talking about feelings today. You can totally forgive somebody and still have just horrible emotions inside of you that you battle with. Doesn't mean you're going to be free from emotions. You can't control what you feel, but you can control what you do. You can't control what you feel, but you can control what you do. And here's what I think life has taught us, is that the more you do the right thing, the more you begin to feel the right thing. It's not necessarily in weeks amount of time. It's usually years and years, sometimes decades. But you continue to do the right thing. You continue to, in the right settings, to say, I'm going to play the quiet game here. I'm not going to begin to put this person over the coals. I'm going to try and be kind and considerate when I see them. I'm not going to give them certain looks. You do the right things. Over time, feelings often begin to follow. Not always, but often. I said earlier, this isn't new to us. This has been going on from the beginning of time. Jesus is talking to a group of people about this retribution and paying people back. And it's obvious his disciple Peter is just kind of bothered with the whole thing. Like he said, someone hurt him over and over. And so he waits till Jesus is done. He's like, Jesus, come here. I need to talk to you. And he pulls him off to the side. He said, I heard what you were saying, but let me bring up something to you. And this is what we read in Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, I hear what you're saying, Peter, but you're misled and you're confused about forgiveness. It's obvious that you think forgiveness is for the benefit of the other person, so at some level you want to say, all right, I'm drawing a line, I'm teaching you a lesson, I can't keep forgiving you. But forgiveness isn't for the other person as much as it is for you, Peter. You need to keep forgiving until you begin to feel a freedom in your heart. And as insensitive as that may seem, as unpractical as that may seem, our Heavenly Father knows that for us to refuse to forgive is to hit the self-destruct button in our life. And it means we're going to carry around bitterness and anger and hurt into every relationship, into every job, into every city we live in. It's just going to go with us everywhere we go. And so he says in no uncertain terms, you need to forgive. Forgiveness is primarily for the benefit of the person who has been hurt. It's for your benefit and mine. One of my favorite stories that I love to tell because it's just so bizarre and it's such a powerful lesson is in the late 1800s, a guy by the name of Joseph Richardson owned a useless piece of property in New York City, 5 feet wide, 100 feet deep. And so he goes to one of the neighbors on the adjoining piece of property and says, hey, I have this property here. I want to sell you this land. He said, I see you have a building here. He said, you can extend your building. You can have a little park out here in front, whatever you decide, but I'd like to sell it to you for $5,000. Wasn't worth $5,000, probably just a little bit under that. But his neighbor decides to lowball him. So he says, well, I'll offer you $1,000 for that piece of property. And Joseph Richardson got so upset with that offer. He just basically had the, you know, attitude of, dude, I'll show you a lesson. And so, true story, he ends up building a house on this property, 5 feet wide, 100 feet long, 4 stories tall. I outlined it for you so you could see it from the other building. He builds this house, and then, to prove a point, he's a wealthy individual. He proves a point by moving in there and living in that house the rest of his life. And so it became known in New York City as the Spite House. Now, I refreshed kind of the story this week and made sure I had the details correct, and I learned there's a lot of spite houses out there. You have one right here in Seattle you could go visit. I read about a guy named John in Alexandria, Virginia, who, again, 1800s, he decides he's had it with the noise of people walking in the alley behind him and some of the people would hang out. He decides to build a house in the alleyway next to his house just to stop people from going. This is why you have homeowners associations right there. You hate your homeowners association right there is why you have it, right? Or I read about two brothers from Boston who their dad left them a huge piece of property when he died. And one of the brothers went off to serve in the army. When he came back, his brother had built a massive house on the property, leaving him nothing. So he basically says, hey, I'm going to show you a lesson. And so he builds this house 9.5 feet by 10.5 feet. And to this day, somebody lives in that house. It's been known in the area as the Spite House. And the problem with the Spite House is we can build it, but we're the ones who ends up living in it. And we're the ones who are miserable. And my guess is nobody wants to do that. And yet, we're so confused about forgiveness that it's hard for us to move on because it's like, well, does it mean I have to do this? And it doesn't. So let me just tell you, and we're going to go through these very, very quickly. Let me tell you what forgiveness does not mean. Number one, it does not mean amnesia. It doesn't mean you just forget. Sometimes we feel like we have to because we feel like, well, God just forgets, right? God just moves on. I mean, in Jeremiah we read, and I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. Yea, God, he never remembers their sins. It doesn't mean he forgets them. If he forgets and we remember, that's problematic. It basically means God's not going to throw it in your face and use it against you. And that's important because you're never going to forget the abuse. You're never going to forget the harsh words spoken over and over and over and over to you. You're never going to forget the promises that were made and intentionally broken just to hurt you. You're never going to forget that. But it doesn't mean you can't forgive. Number two, it doesn't mean pretending it never happened. It doesn't mean we can never talk about it even to a close, trusted group of friends. Doesn't mean we're just going to act like we're just going to move on. We're going to just block it out of our memory. Doesn't mean pretending it never happened. Number three, doesn't mean trusting again. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you trust them and allow them into every area of your life. The Bible says if you do that, you're a fool. Proverbs 14, only simpletons believe everything they're told. The prudent carefully consider their steps. People have to earn the right to be trusted. You can forgive someone, but you determine how far they get into your life again. Be wise and keep people at a safe distance. Some of you have to set up time boundaries with certain people. I can be around them, but it's only this amount of time. Or I cannot be around them for the next year. I just have to get on with my life and I have to begin the healing process before I see them again. For some, it may be communication boundaries. I'll talk to them face to face, but no more email. Too much passive aggressive stuff going on there, right? I'm not going to talk to them through Facebook. Things can be misunderstood. There's going to be communication boundaries. Maybe there's activity boundaries. I can only do certain things, or I won't do certain things with these individuals. And so it doesn't mean forgiveness doesn't mean you're necessarily trusting, and nor does it mean, number four, removing all the consequences. The fact is, there are going to be consequences to people's actions. Sometimes they're legal, sometimes they're relational consequences, sometimes they're trust consequences. And so with that understanding of forgiveness, let me ask you, are you willing to try and forgive? Or has your bitterness and hurt and anger become such a part of your identity that for you to forgive someone would be to give up a part of who you are? You've been on center stage for so long, people have given you sympathy and compassion, they've heard your story, and rightfully so, you earned that compassion and sympathy. You've gone through some horrific things. But for you to forgive, it'd almost be like, I don't have my story anymore. For you to forgive would be like a fisherman giving up his boat, or a race car driver giving up his car, or Seattle giving up her coffee, or incredibly depressing weather. Who would you be without your hatred? Who would you be without your anger, your judgment, without your power to rally people around you and hear your story? Are you willing to forgive? If you are, it requires four things. And again, I'm going to do these very quickly, so hang with me. Number one, it requires a desire. So simple, isn't it? It requires me to get to the point of saying, okay, I don't want to live like this the rest of my life. As much as I want to pay them back, I want to be free. I don't want to live in a spite house. It requires desire. Number two, it requires a mirror. I've had the binoculars long enough, I could tell you all the flaws. If I talked about these individuals that I'm working toward forgiveness in my life, man, I'm going to tell you, I've had a microscope on them for years. I could tell you their flaws, and you would sympathize with me, and you would cry for me, and you would say, Dave, you're so right, and they're so wrong. But man, it's so difficult to hold up a mirror and say, wow, I'm flawed. We need a mirror. We have to see our own flaws. Number three, we need to learn how to trust in God. To trust that God is big enough to work out all the injustices at the end of the day. To trust in God that it is better to forgive than to hold on to anger and bitterness and grudges. To say, I don't even feel like forgiving them and I don't even think it's going to help me, but God, I trust you that it is. And it's so important because some of the people we're going to forgive, they're like almost impossible to forgive. They're invisible. Some of them have died. Some of them moved on. You'll never see them again in your life. And you just need to say at some point, God, I trust that it's better to move on this way than to hold on to that hurt the rest of my life. Sometimes the person we need to forgive are monsters. They don't even want to be forgiven. They like the fact they control your life. And so we say, God, I trust that you're going to work out the injustices. I trust you. And number four, it requires a whole lot of time. Not weeks, not months, years. Years. The pain is so deep. The emotions are so raw. But we step back and we say, God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, all of us probably have one or two people in our minds this morning that we have been working toward forgiving, and they've gotten us so angry and so bitter and so mad, and they're so wrong and we're so right, and you look down and you would even agree with us. But Lord, we recognize that we reflect you when we forgive. that we probably become more like you when we forgive than in any other area of our life because of how difficult it is and yet how compassionate it is because of how much forgiveness you've extended to us. And so we ask for your help. Lord, over time, heal us. Heal us. Help us to be free. In Jesus' name, amen.